Well, how many of you have ever been fishing? Raise of hands, anybody? Maybe I should say how many haven't been fishing. Probably most of you at one time or another. Anita, did you ever go fishing? You did. Okay, you raised your hand. Did you like it? No, I know Dennis has shared many times. Kind of boring. Didn't really see the point of it. But some of you maybe, like Jeff, he's heading out, but I know he probably could say, I just can't get enough. I'd like to do a lot more of fishing. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about fishing. And no, I'm not going to share about the big one that got away. Carol shared that a while back because she was watching some guys fish, and they had this humongous fish, and he got away. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about all the fish that are still out there that haven't been caught yet. And I'm not talking about actual fish. I'm talking about people. So if you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 14 through 20 today. Over the past 3 weeks, as we've begun this study in the Gospel of Mark, we've mainly focused on three people. Week one, we looked at the man John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Week two, we looked at John the Baptist and his role. Last week, we looked at Jesus and how the Holy Spirit empowered him. And today, we want to continue to look at Jesus and his message. Really, the focus will continue to be on Jesus as we go through Mark, but we want to look at Jesus' message to the crowds. You could say that message in general that was for all people. And then his message to four of his disciples. Let's look at this account. It says, after John, referring to John the Baptist there, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Well, our passage today begins with the time frame of when Jesus began to minister, when Jesus began to teach and preach this message of the gospel. So far, we've seen John the Baptist come on the scene with a message. He had a message of his own, didn't he? He said, I am that voice of the one in the wilderness crying out, hey, look, people, look at the one who's coming. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your attention. Look to Jesus was the message of John the Baptist. And then we saw last week how Jesus was baptized and how really the Father ordained Jesus, didn't he? As we saw that dove-like appearance over Jesus, the Holy Spirit, a symbol of the Spirit who would empower Jesus for ministry. We saw that after that baptism, Jesus was immediately thrust into the wilderness where he faced an intense battle with the devil. And now Jesus is going to, you could say, go public. He's going to go teach and he's going to preach. He's going to heal. He's going to touch lives. He's going to minister through the power of the Spirit. Well, when does all this take place? Verse 14 says, after John was put in prison. That's about all the detail we have about when this takes place. Well, why was John the Baptist put in prison? And that's a whole another story. And we're actually going to cover that when we get to Mark chapter 6, because Mark will again reopen that account of John the Baptist in prison. So hold on, just hold that thought as we go through the next five chapters and you're asking yourself, where is John the Baptist? Where is he? He's in prison. Just keep remembering that. That's where he is throughout this whole time, until we get to discuss that later in chapter 6. But all I'll say about this one thing about John being in prison is this, is that when God's message begins to be declared, opposition comes. Opposition will begin. We see this with John the Baptist, right, as he's thrown into prison. We saw it with Jesus who came against the devil himself. And so as believers, we need to always be mindful of that. That when we faithfully and truthfully declare the message of God, there will be opposition that comes. Now, it could come satanic opposition, or it could just be people, humans who oppose us. But there will be opposition when we speak the truth about God. Well, where did Jesus begin to publicly declare his message? We see that Mark says Jesus went into Galilee. We know that Jesus was born in that town of Bethlehem, right? We sing little town of Bethlehem. But he was raised in the town of Nazareth. That's where his Mary and Joseph were from. That's where he grew up. That's where he was a boy. That's where he became a man and whatnot. Well, Nazareth was in the area of Galilee. Just like today, we may say Lockport is in where? Niagara County, right? Well, the same thing. Nazareth was in the county of, or the region of, Galilee. It was this larger region. There were many cities that made up Galilee. And so it's here that Jesus begins to spread his message, really an area that he is familiar with. Well, what was Jesus' message? It's very simple, isn't it? There's kind of like three parts to it. Part one is the time is now. Part two is repent. Part three is believe. Jesus says the time is at hand, the time is now, the time is fulfilled. Paul says in Galatians that in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a virgin. He came into the world at just the right time. And what that means is this: the time that the Father appointed is the time that Jesus came. Jesus came at the perfect time, the time that God the Father wanted Jesus to come. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says this: I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Therefore, we need to deal with this message today that Jesus has. Well, number two is repent. And we all know what that means, right? To change or to turn. And so to repent is to really to turn away from our sin, to turn away from our selfishness of doing what we want, and begin to turn to God and say, God, what do you want? That's what repentance is, seeking out God. And thirdly, Jesus says, believe. Well, believe what? You know what Arthur says, right? You've got to believe in yourself. That's the place to start. And I say, hey, you guys, anybody see Arthur? Some of you need Arthur. They got the theme song, and it's believe in yourself. Well, sorry, Arthur, that's not really the place to start. The place to start is to believe the good news or believe the gospel. That word in the Greek is evangelion. We get that word evangelize from this gospel, good news, the message of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel could be summed up in the nutshell, I think, of John 3:16, and I know you know it well, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the gospel is about believing in Christ, right? It's not about believing in a certain church. It's not about believing in a certain pastor. It's not about adhering to a list of do's and don'ts. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's about believing that yet while I was yet in sin, Christ died for me. While I was once, as Paul says in Romans 5, an enemy of God, I was reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. I become a friend of God because of what Jesus has done for me. I was oh so far away from God, but I was brought near through the blood of Christ. That's what it means to believe in the gospel. The gospel is this: Jesus lived, he died, he rose, and he is Lord. And we must believe that he is Lord. And that's a message that we must all face up to and respond to. The words of Jesus demand a decision, don't they? I once had a former pastor who would often say in his sermons this. He would say, not to decide is to decide. In other words, if you say, you know what, I'm going to think about, maybe tomorrow I'll think about believing in Jesus. What are you really saying? You're saying that today I decide not to believe in Jesus. And with God, that's unacceptable, because God says now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. And so if you have never received Christ, then do not put off till tomorrow what Jesus says needs to be done today. Trust, believe in Jesus Christ and what he came to do for you. Well, next we see that Jesus had a message for those men who would follow him, those men who would get to know him very closely for the next 3 years. And that message is very simple, right? It is, follow me. In Mark 4:17, Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, when we read that, we may say, wow, what commitment on these guys. They had never seen Jesus. All of a sudden, he just pops up in front of them. He says, hey, come follow me. And it's like they're hypnotized and mesmerized, and all of a sudden they go and they drop everything and they go follow Christ. But it's important that we know all of the gospel accounts because we get a bigger picture of the gospels. Many of you know that there are how many gospels? 4 gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 3 of them are called synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's because the information in those Gospels are very close. They almost all record almost all the same events. John's a little different. He's got some of the same events, but there's a lot different detail that John gives. Well, many skeptics wonder why all these 3 Gospels aren't written word for word. And they say, well, if you Christians believe that the Bible is truly inspired by God and it's true, then it ought to be word for word. There shouldn't be any differences in these gospel accounts. But when you think about that, that's really a foolish conclusion, isn't it? Because some may give different details does not mean that anybody's saying anything false, right? Let's suppose a few of you are outside here after church one Sunday and you're chatting in the parking lot and you witness a car crash right out front here. What is the likelihood that you're all going to record or say the exact same thing word for word when you go over that accident? Probably not going to happen, is it? One of you may focus on the color of the car and where it got banged up and the length of the skid mark. Another may focus on what happened to the people inside the car. Another may focus on the rescue team and how they came. So there may be the same event, right? Different focus, different details, but everybody's saying something true. And this is the way that we need to put the Gospels together. We get a better picture, really, of the Gospels as we put them all together. One final thing to keep in mind is that the Gospels do not give the details of everything that happened in Jesus' life, right? You know that it is a summary, is all it is. The Gospel of John ends with these words. Now there were many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And John there is not speaking literally. He's using a figure of speech. But what he's saying is there's a whole lot of stuff that happened that we didn't write down. But you've got enough to know about who Jesus is and how to be saved through the Gospels. Well, with all that in mind, let's open to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. The Gospel of Luke, as you go through the first 4 chapters, it's a lot about how Jesus publicly taught, how he preached. Our scripture passage today was out of Luke 4, and just how Jesus was anointed to preach the good news. This is the focus in the beginning of Luke. Jesus was preaching in the synagogues, and he was preaching out of the synagogues. And so we come to this occasion here in Luke 5. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Well, obviously, we get a little different perspective, don't we, from the Gospel of Luke. Mark pretty much says, hey, Jesus said, follow me. Up we go. There we go. We're off. We're going to follow him. Luke gives us much more detail. Mark has that quick summary. How many of you did book reports in school when your summaries were like this long? You know, you read a long book and you say, that about sums it up right there, about four lines. I'm good to go. I know my kids like to do that, right? Yeah, that's good enough. That's kind of how Mark sees it, you know. Jesus said, follow me. Boom, up we're going. Luke gives this such a greater picture of some of the details that happened here. Now, we see that when Jesus said, follow me, it's likely not the first time that Peter hears Jesus speak. Jesus was preaching and teaching in the synagogues. Peter, a good Jewish boy, probably went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He probably heard Jesus in his own synagogue preach and teach the word of God. He looked at him as a teacher and even calls him master or teacher. We see that here, where is Jesus preaching this sermon this day? In whose boat? Yeah, Peter's boat. Imagine that conversation, right? Hey, Peter, you mind? You know, it's getting a little crowded here. I just need to get away from the crowd. Can I use your boat? I just need to teach a little bit. And Peter said, yeah, sure, teach. Whatever floats your boat. If you want to do that, you can go ahead and do that. And so as Peter is washing his nets, while Peter is working with his hands, it's likely that he's listening with his ears to the message of Christ as he's standing in the boat that day. And so Peter became very acquainted with the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the message of Christ. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. He was proclaiming the good news, how to be saved. He was the light of the world. Jesus was preaching these things. I am the one the prophets talked about. And so Peter heard these things and he believed. He believed in Jesus. Not only did he believe Jesus' words, but he got to encounter the Holy Christ, didn't he? The Almighty Christ. When after a night of fishing, right, he catches nothing. What does Jesus say? Hey, Pete, just go out and throw your net out there. And we don't know exactly what was in Peter's heart, do we? I often wonder about that. You know, did Peter have a true, humble heart? And did he just willingly say, okay, Lord, you know, I believe you. I'm just going to lay it out and trust in you. Or was there a hint of maybe, you know, if I was Peter, I may be thinking, hey, you know, you're the teacher, you're the preacher, but I'm the fisherman. I'm the expert at fishing here. Let me tell you, there's nothing out there, right? We don't know if that was his heart. That doesn't matter. What matters is how did Peter respond to Jesus? Verse 8 of Luke 5. When Peter saw this, all of a sudden these nets are full. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me. Lord, I am a sinful man. And is that now not how all of us really come to Christ? When there is a great awareness, a recognition of our own sinfulness before an almighty, holy Christ who sees everything, who knows everything, and I'm a sinner and I deserve death. And Jesus, just get away from me. I shouldn't even be in your presence. I don't deserve any of your grace, any of your mercy, Lord. And yet Peter confesses, doesn't he? Lord, you are Lord. And so the same, we confess that he is Lord as well when we get saved. Jesus, but then comes along Peter beautifully here. And what does he say? He says, hey, Peter, don't be afraid. That's so awesome, isn't it? You know what? I know I am holy, I am almighty here, but just relax, just don't be afraid. I think of that scripture in 1 John that says, perfect love casts out fear. You see, Jesus was just reaffirming his love for Peter in this moment. Peter was so in awe of Christ, and he says, hey, don't be so terrified that you don't come to know me and come to love me as your friend. And this is what really happens in our lives as well, don't we? When we come to understand who Christ is, we also understand that he loves us so deeply. And that though he's holy, he's not totally away from us. We can draw near to him and come to know him. Notice that all four men, Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John, they all witness this amazing event. And then they all leave their nets. They leave their livelihood, their occupation, their business, and they go and follow Jesus. Well, I haven't talked too much about fishing yet, so we're going to talk a little bit about fishing now and how it applies to you and I. Well, just as God called these four men to follow him, to be fishers of men, so too God places that call on our lives as well. I think it's safe to say that most of us probably feel a little inadequate when it comes to being fishers of men. Maybe some of you, like me, feel like it's just too overwhelming to try to fish for men. It's just really a difficult thing. Maybe like Peter felt when Jesus said, just go ahead and throw your net into the water. It's like, man, that's not that easy. You know, but notice what Jesus says. What does he say to Peter? He doesn't say, hey, Pete, here you go. Here's a 1,000-page book on systematic theology. You just read that, and then I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, hey, Pete, watch this 12-week series video on evangelism, and then I'll make you a fisher of men. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's a good thing to read systematic theology, and I wish we would all read systematic theology. Good stuff. Is it good to watch videos on evangelism? Many of us have benefited greatly by those videos. But what is the key aspect of being a fisher of men? It's this thing. It is following Christ. Jesus says, you know what, Pete, just hang with me. You just hang tight with me. You learn from me. You get close with me, and I'll do the hard work. I'll make you a fisher of men. You don't know what to say? Don't worry, Pete. I'll help you with that. I'll help you. I'll give you some words to say that you can share me with others. You feel like you're weak and you don't have the strength to share about me, Pete? It's okay. Just lean on me. And when you're not strong, I'll help you. Carry on. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Oh, you don't think you can share with that person? Well, you just trust in me and you love me enough, and I will transform your heart to love that person that you struggle speaking with. I'll give you the power to share me with others. You just follow me, Pete. You just hang tight with me and it's going to be okay. One of the best definitions of evangelism that I've heard, and I've shared it before, is this. Evangelism is simply this: one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Hey, I may not have a lot of Bible knowledge. I may not have a lot of scripture memorized. But you know what? I know the bread of life. And so you can talk to that person that you work with and say, hey, how you doing? Just strike up a conversation. How you doing, right? How's your kids? Yeah, got kids? Got a family? Got milk? Whatever. Just strike up conversation. And then, you know, I was really spiritually hungry. And I had some bread. And that hunger got satisfied. And the one who is the bread of life is Jesus. And Jesus has forgiven my sins. And he's washed me clean. And he's given me a new life. He's given me a new start. You want some bread? You know, that's evangelism. That's sharing Christ. I'd be curious to know what the stats are on when people first hear about Christ, and then who that person was that shared Christ with them. And was that person, or should I say, how long was that person a believer when they shared that? I wonder how many people would say, you know what, I was working with this guy, Joe Blow. He had only been a Christian 2 days, and you know what he did? He just started telling me about Jesus. He wasn't a Christian for 30, 40 years. He just started telling me about Jesus. Joe Blow couldn't define sanctification and justification and expiation and predestination. He couldn't define all those things, but he just knew that Jesus had changed his life, and so he began to share those things. Again, don't get me wrong, all those Asian words, they're good to learn. They're in the Bible. We need to know them. They give us a deeper understanding of who Christ is. But when it comes to just being a fisher of men, I wonder if I don't make it so much more complicated than it really is. Just telling people, hey, this is how much I know about Jesus, and this is what I know that he's done for me. Do you want to get to know him? I wonder what would happen if we in all of our local churches across this country, if we not only stressed reading the Bible, which is awesome, stressed prayer, which is awesome, stressed fellowship and Bible study, but if we stressed to the same level, if we stressed sharing our faith, what would happen? We all know that if we don't read our Bibles, right? If we go a few days, if we go a week without praying, what happens? Our tanks are empty. We're just spiritually dry. What would happen if we all said, you know what, if I go a week without telling someone about Jesus, boy, I'm going to be so spiritually dry. What would happen if we all put sharing our faith on the same level as that? And I confess, I am one who lets fishing for men slip down that priority list. I don't always put it up there with those other things that I just mentioned. I'm guilty of not fishing enough for men and for women and for little ones who need to know about Jesus. How about you? As a follower of Christ, how often do you go fishing? You know what? God's given you all the stuff to go fishing with. Do you know that? He's given you the pole. He's given you the hook. He's given you the worm. He's given it all, and he just asked you to go fishing. You know what that pole is? That pole is just simply making a connection. Just opening your mouth. Just start a conversation and pray that it leads to something spiritual. Make a connection with people. Take a genuine interest in someone else, in their life, and what's going on. That's the pole. What's the hook? The hook is prayer. Pray that God would give you the words to say when you begin to converse with people. Pray that God would be working in the heart of the person that you're talking to. And the worm is the gospel message. It's the simple good news that Jesus died for sinners and he rose again on the third day, and you can have life and forgiveness in Christ. Repent and believe in Christ. You can be saved. That's the worm. And we've got all that. And then we've got the filament there, the line. And that is love. And love goes a long way when it comes to sharing our faith. And when people see a genuine love, that can also have an impact on them when we go fishing for men. And then finally, how do they get reeled in, right? We wind them in, don't we? We reel them in, don't we? Now, who reels them in? God reels them in, right? Jesus said in John 6:44, No one can, which has to do with the ability. No one has the ability to come to Christ unless something happens, unless the Father draws them, unless the Father's there reeling them in for us. So, people of God, let's do our part. Let's take our fishing poles. Let's begin to go fishing. And let's trust in God to do his part. So, people of God, this week, let's go fishing. All right? Let's go fishing. Sound just shaking. Let's go fishing. Fishing. We can go fishing two ways, but let's go fishing spiritually. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for the Gospels that give us just such an awesome picture of the disciples and how they left everything and followed Christ. And Lord, this was not blind faith, but this was a faith in Jesus. It was, they knew who Jesus was. They knew what he stood for, and they put their faith in him. Oh God, give us a greater understanding, a greater faith in Christ. And Lord, help us to truly be a fisher of men. Oh God, forgive us when we fail to speak. Forgive us when we give in to our own fears, when we feel that we're just too inadequate. Lord, help us to just see ourselves as, as sinners who have the answer and just sharing it with other sinners who need the answer. Oh God, give us strength to do that. Wash us anew today, revive us, refresh us to be people who share Christ in this lost world. And Lord, may we see you change. May we see you reel people in for your glory. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and the thanks and the praise. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.